Good afternoon. I'll say that to everybody here and anybody out there is watching, like Steve Kuhn and others we know. We know that perhaps more than anything else, this life is about learning love and patience. That's a continuous concentration and repetition in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But really, if you think about it, why all the waiting? Why, especially when suffering is involved, do we have to wait for so long for answers, and sometimes for no answers at all? We might joke that patience is a drag, but it seems intrinsic to life. Why? What does all this waiting have to do with eternal life? With how God lives? What's the point? If you've ever learned how to drive a motorcycle, you know that when you're going to test for your driver's license, they don't take you out to a racetrack because any fool can take off at 100 miles per hour and kill themselves. Instead, they take you to a parking lot and make you wheel it around at 0 miles per hour around cones and lanes to see if you fall over. Because the real test of control is how well you can hold things back, not let them out. Something this world increasingly doesn't recognize. But doesn't God say in Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who can control his own spirit or attitude is better than he who can conquer a city? That statement says a lot. It says a lot about God and what motivates him. A sailboat provides amazing pleasure by not going fast. It's not the speed so much, it's finding out how to control the machine using only the wind and water. And one of the most satisfying things is being able to bring a sailboat into a dock under sail, not under power, because then you have to learn to gauge distance, speed, and learn when to dump the wind so that you float into the dock rather than ramming it. And perhaps you can think of a host of far more meaningful things in this life that have to do with controlling our impulses rather than giving into them. Because that's the bottom line, isn't it? The real test of character combined with power is what we do with that power. Look at an endless number of politicians or officials of any stripe, even in the church throughout history, whose behavior shows that when you invest a human being with power, it usually corrupts, at least on some level. Whatever form it takes, power is intoxicating. Once you've had privilege thrust on you, it's human to abuse the privilege. So if I ask, what does all this have to do with eternal life? You can probably see where I'm going. If we can't usually handle power given to us in this age and life, what will happen in the spirit realm? Even though we'll no longer have human nature, come to think of it, neither did Satan, and he managed to corrupt himself very well. So what happens when you go from a limited physical being to an unlimited spirit being, whatever that is, from no power to all power? I'm not one who really believes that we'll instantly know everything when we're in God's realm, and I'm pretty sure that one of the first things we'll have to learn is how to control the immense power and privilege that'll suddenly be at our disposal. And what better way to know how to hold it back, how to keep it in check, than to have spent a lifetime learning to wait? Learning to be tolerant of others. Learning to let answers unfold over time, that not everything has to happen at once. Everything in this life seems aimed at teaching us to restrain ourselves despite ourselves. And I mean everything in this lifetime, not everything in our culture or our living standard, because this world's attitude, especially in the West, has been not to wait for anything, to hurry up, to multitask, Move quickly, don't waste time. We've endlessly heard the phrase instant gratification. It's what our human nature naturally wants. And our world caters to that form of desire to the detriment of our spiritual welfare. But the nature of life itself, as it unfolds, still forces us to face places where we have no answers and still have to wait for outcomes that we wish could happen instantly. And my guess is that that's exactly what God intended. So that the learning of love and patience, since they have to go together and they really, one can't exist without the other, that learning is preparation for a realm of living so far beyond our comprehension that nothing in this life can be used as a true analogy. We could say it'd be going from black and white to technicolor, but that doesn't even scratch the surface. One day you're a puny, dying human being, and the next, you're God, inheriting all that Christ inherited on a plane above the angels. And the question has to be asked, how can there be a true God without the power to control oneself, without patience and mercy, without tolerance and love, without compassion and wisdom? It even came out in a drama I recall from many years ago, a simple phrase, above all else, a God needs compassion. So we wait, and we suffer, and we wait some more. And slowly, the lesson is written into our character on 1,000 different levels to be tapped at a time yet future. And perhaps for those first many years in the spirit realm, or whatever measure of time we use, we'll always be surrounded by angels assigned to do the real work while we just oversee and learn what it means to be God. Who of us can say? The question is, are we consciously trying to learn those things of a godly character? Do we want to learn mercy and compassion? In this day and age, it's becoming an increasingly hard question to answer. We live in an age and a culture of growing polarization. Look at what happened to the church, split into dozens or hundreds of different bodies, all of them sure their way is the best way. Or politics, with left and right almost deliberately trying to find every possible reason to get as far apart as one can be, until there's no middle ground at all. No way to find agreement and peace. So then what happens to Jesus' statement in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. How can you find common ground, which is necessary for any peace, if you pull aside to your own corner and refuse to budge? If you don't learn to see just a little bit through the other person's eyes? So does this world give us an encouragement to learn mercy and understanding? In a culture that wants instant solutions with no sacrifice, can we learn patience? Well, by negative example, just watching how the world is going and the type of thinking people are falling victim to, we should be able to see very clearly and sadly how not to live, how not to be. In a bizarre way, the vastly increasing fear and hatred we see in this world should be motivating us to seek the mind of God more intensely with every passing day. Always reaching for that ultimate goal stated in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. It should help us to put on Christ in every way we can. In other words, as one minister pointed out, to put on his clothes, to wrap ourselves with him, meaning his character, his thinking, learning his way of loving. That is putting on Christ. And that also reflects 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, where we're told to come out of them and be separate, to be different in how we live and how we think. It's the only way to pull our minds and hearts out of the carnal, normal, worldly thinking that's assaulting us from every angle, and to find the way in everything we think to take on the mind of God, to understand the need every day for mercy and compassion and patience. To learn that our calling in this age, at this time, is not to be judges, not to be so ready to condemn, because that's what our human nature very naturally wants to do. It's easy. Just be normal. We all know it's much easier to point fingers at others than it is to pull it in and learn love and everything that that means. And since these are exactly the lessons God is determined to teach us, our lives will always be bound up in situations that demand a new order of patience and compassion and mercy. Because the only way to teach is to immerse a person in those things that are necessary to learn. Many people learn a foreign language that way, learn the basics and then dive into the culture that only speaks that language, sink or swim. So God has to immerse us in situations that must teach those qualities he wants. And all it takes from us, all it takes, is the willingness to look up and learn. The alternative, in many of these situations, the natural human response to the suffering of life, is to turn aside to anger or disillusionment or resentment or bitterness. In other words, to push the lesson away. Or we can yield our stubborn human will, say yes, Master, to our God, and allow the situations of this life to grind into us the positive, godly motivations. It's our choice. If we recognize what a God needs to be, if we review the scriptures and see the multiple lessons of mercy and forgiveness, if we look at the world around us and see the burning need not for critical, harsh judgment, but for massive infusions of godly love and understanding and the ultimate way of peace, then that choice will be a simple one to make, no matter how hard the road may be along the way. And never forgetting that God is always there to receive us, no matter how distant we may feel from him. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says clearly that those who come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. To see that scripture more clearly, read it from back to front. Turn the statement around. If you determine to seek him, he'll never turn you away. And as you seek him, you'll come to know that he is always there and ready to help no matter what the circumstance. He'll show you the path to godly control. The ultimate control is that of our own spirit, our own attitude, our minds, our hearts. Until the day comes, yet future, when that control will be an absolute integral part of our character and a central part forever, a being, a spirit being, and extending that true form of love to every living creature. Then we'll have learned the true nature of being God.